Well, good morning, guys. It is a beautiful day, an October day, and I'm just grateful that we get to be here. Last week, we started talking about these one another passages that we see all throughout the New Testament. And last week, I talked about the first, the most prominent one another statement, which is to love one another. And today we're going to go to the next one in the list that I talked about for like maybe 30 seconds last week, because it follows, it's in the same verse as one of the one another passages, but it's this statement to outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. And it's in part of this statement that Paul makes, which again, we focused on the first last week. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So this is going to be fun. This is the stuff that I live for here, because I teach New Testament background. Someone asked me earlier, what do you do? And I said, well, actually, I'm a professor, and I teach classes in New Testament studies and Old Testament studies. And one of the things that I do in my class is I help students understand cultural dynamics that were in play in the world in which the Bible was written. Things that when Paul wrote to believers in Rome in the first century, and he said, outdo one another in honor. And really, in the Greek text, the verb that we see in English showing, there's actually no verb in the text that says showing. This is us trying to translate it in a way that, as best we can, makes sense to English people. But what Paul writes is, outdo one another in honor. If we read that, outdo one another in honor, we'd be like, what? Like, what does that even mean, in honor? Because when Paul uses the word honor, or he says to have honor or live in an honorable way, they just would have gotten it. They just got honor because it was embedded into the fabric of the culture of the first century world. So in order for us to even begin to come to grips with what it means for us to outdo one another or lead the way is kind of part of the dynamic of this statement, to excel in honor, we have to take a deeper look at the significance of honor in the world of the first century. And some of what I'm about to share with you is drawn from this book by David DeSilva. He's one of the leading New Testament scholars in the world. And he wrote this book that's kind of like his landmark, his signature book in this field. And he talks about the most important cultural values that were in place in the world of the first century where our New Testament was written. And it's called Honor, Patronage, Kinship, and Purity. And you're like, what is all of that? We're not going to talk about all of these things, but the very first cultural value that he discusses in this book is honor. Because, I'm going to put this quote up here on the screen. This is from the book, from David DeSilva. He says, the culture of the first century world was built on the foundational social values of honor and shame. Honor and shame. This is stuff I've mentioned. I kind of talked about it, and we kind of refer to this in a lot of different passages, because if you're looking for it, if you're aware of it, you basically will see this dynamic on every page of the New Testament. We just don't pick up on it quite so much. He also quotes, he shares this quote from Seneca, who is a first century statesman and a Stoic philosopher who lived during the time of Jesus in Rome. And Seneca wrote this in one of his writings. The one firm conviction from which we move to the proof of other positions or other points is this. The one thing upon which everything else is based, that which is honorable is held dear for no other reason than because it is honorable. According to Seneca, honor is the ultimate universal truth. It's the thing that everything else is based on and everything else is judged by. Is it honorable or not? That's it. Categories of right and wrong were usually communicated through this lens. Not so much in terms of, oh, that's right or that's wrong, but rather, is that honorable or is it dishonorable? This was, De Silva uses this phrase, the overriding value in decision making. I don't remember, I don't know if I put this up here. Did I put that on a slide? These couple statements? Well, leave those up there. I didn't write this one on here. But honor was, obviously, it was not the only thing that was valued in Greco-Roman culture. But scholars refer to it as the overriding value in decision making. If I'm faced with a life decision and I'm a Roman citizen or I'm someone in the Greco-Roman world or the ancient Mediterranean world, and again, some cultures in the world today still largely function in a similar way with a similar emphasis on honor. Typically not American Western culture. Although we'll talk about, we still deal with these dynamics, but in a more subtle way. But in the world of the first century, when it came to making important decisions, if there were multiple elements or multiple things weighing in on this decision for me, the thing that was going to tip the scales most to help me make a decision were, what is the most honorable decision for me to make? What is going to result in the greatest honor for myself, the greatest honor for my family, my group that I'm a part of, and potentially even for my nation, right? The kingdom that I'm a part of, right? For Rome, if they were a Roman citizen. But again, that was the overriding value in decision making. On an individual level, when we think about honor, this really comes down to this sense of like self-respect. The sense that I feel the sense of validation about who I am, about what I do, my skill in a particular trade, my value that I bring to the group that I'm a part of. All of this is also based on this idea of I'm part of a bigger culture, I'm part of a bigger family, a bigger guild that I'm a part of, a bigger philosophy. I'm a part of something else. And so my honor is also tied to the honor that I bring and that I contribute to the people around me that are associated with me. The more honor, the more I live in an honorable way, the more I bring honor to my group, and that is reciprocated in the group ascribing honor to me as a valid, valuable, validated person in this community. Everything revolved around this dynamic. Every decision I'm making is filtered through how is this going to weigh into the honor equation of my life? Is this going to add honor Or is this going to result in any kind of dishonor for me or my group? This was everything. Because honor could be lost as a result of doing dishonorable things. And if I lose dishonor as a person, that also influences my group. And now I'm at odds with my group that I'm a part of. This was intense. So there's so much we could say about this. Obviously, there's over 100 pages of honor content that you could read, and more even beyond a particular book. But this is just a big bird's eye view, a general taste of the significance and the weight of what it meant to live in a culture in this world of the first century. So now what's interesting when we talk about honor for God's people who are living in this world, and whether you are coming from a completely Gentile nation, whether you're a Roman citizen, or you are part of a localized regional people group, or if you were part of Jewish heritage and you had Jewish lineage, within that Mediterranean world, really, no matter what your unique group was or culture was, you were still living within this honor, shame framework of thinking and being and living. And so what's really interesting as we read the New Testament and we see passages like this where Paul says, outdo one another in honor. What we see in the New Testament is that Jesus, his teachings, the letters and books and the Gospels, the message of the Christian faith, it maintains the significance of honor. It's on just about every page of the New Testament. It keeps the significance of living an honorable life. It says, you should keep living an honorable life, right? But the Christian faith, the teachings of Jesus, the writings of the apostles completely redefine and reframe what it means to be honorable. It completely reframes what an honorable life looks like through the lens of Jesus' life and his ministry and his teachings and his example. So if we look at this passage again and kind of get a bigger picture of it, we're just going to kind of get a sense of how much Paul is really picking up on this sense of the honor dynamic in the world of the first century. This is where he starts. Let love be genuine. Talked about that last week, the idea of hypocritical love where you kind of show it on the surface, but in your heart you're really like, not interested. Paul writes, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in honor. And now he goes on. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Paul is saying, These are things that are honorable. This is what an honorable life looks like. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Now, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Don't walk around like you're God's gift to the earth. but associate with the lowly. Now, hold up. This is wild because there are some things that we're reading in these statements, like living in harmony with everybody, living in harmony. That's something that a Roman would read that and be like, yeah, we want to live in harmony. We want to live for the common good. We want to live for the good of Rome. We want to live for the brotherhood, right? We want to see this thing take off. We want to contribute to the needs of our group, for our people. Absolutely. That's honorable. But then we turn a coin in the very next sentence and associate with the lowly? Hold up. Greco-Roman culture, that's not honorable to associate with the lowly. You don't associate with the lowly, with the shameful, with the dregs of society. That will bring shame on you. That will bring dishonor to you and your family and your people. You don't want to be seen with those people. That's not honorable. But in God's family, in God's group, in God's kingdom, no, this is the definition of honor. You associate with the lowly. You don't be wise in your own sight. You don't walk around like you're smarter than everybody else. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Part of this honor-shame culture is a cultural dynamic, and it's even kind of like a game that everyone in this room, you're actually totally familiar with, you just might not know it. It's called the challenge and riposte. Challenge, riposte. And riposte, it's like R-I-P-O-S-T-E. It must be like we get that phrase from French or something, I don't know. But this is the situation where in a social setting, somebody challenges you either in a verbal way, in a physical way. When the Pharisees and religious leaders come to Jesus and challenge him with a question, this is an honor-shame tactic. When Jesus says, hey, when someone slaps you on the face, you don't slap them back. When someone challenges you to a fight, you know, we see this in movies. Princess Bride, right? It's like someone challenges you to a duel. You don't back down. You like have to step up and do this thing. It's like, well, we're doing this. Hamilton, right? So like this was part of life. These challenges. This was an honor contest. The person who wins, they take a step up in honor. They climb that honor ladder. The one who loses, what do we call it? The walk of shame. The walk of shame. That's what it is. But God's people, you're not playing that game. You're not repaying evil for evil. You're doing what is honorable. And we're going to talk about this later. Like, wait, if I don't do that, then that wouldn't be seen as honorable by the people, right? And so this is part of the nuance of what they're saying. We'll get to there. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. He's like, you're not running around challenging people, okay, guys? Like, we're not doing this. Live peaceably. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, Paul, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what is honorable for you, God's people. The burning coals thing, this is a crazy thing, but the best that I can come to with this is there seems to have been some kind of practice that originated, people say, in ancient Egypt, where this was a public, public shaming practice, where someone who did something publicly dishonorable, there was some kind of container or something that went on their head, and it was like coals, right? And it was symbolic of the weight and the, you know, the heat, the pain of the shame that was resting over them because of whatever scornful thing they did in public. So Paul is saying, when you live this way, when you step up to those challenges in culture where you're trying to be shamed, people are trying to shame you and lower you and push you down in this category, when you respond in the way that is honorable in God's economy, ultimately, the world, they're going to see how crazy you are, and it's actually going to result in their shame. They're going to be ashamed when they realize they picked a fight with someone who was like, yeah, I'm just not even playing that game. And that's going to do something. The goal is that that does something in their hearts, that they see the beauty of the gospel. They see the beauty of what Jesus came to do in this world. And there's other passages that weigh into that, but we're not going into all of those details. The point is, Paul and all of the writers of the New Testament, they completely reframe and redefine what it means, what it looks like to live an honorable life. It's honor is still the overriding factor for God's people all throughout the New Testament. But the definition of what is honorable is radically different. Here's another passage. We've looked a lot at Peter, but I believe I have this one on here. Keep your conduct among the nations, the Gentiles, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. All of the New Testament authors, they're presenting, there's this fine line that we walk and that we live as God's people. And the believers in the first century world, just about every core element of the Christian faith was radically opposed to the beliefs and the cultural foundations of the Greco-Roman world, right? The leader of your movement was subjected to the most scornful, shameful, dishonorable treatment and end of life that was known to man at this time in history, crucifixion. When the leader of your group is subjected to this treatment, shame is cast upon everyone who says he's cool. It's automatic shame. Oh, and you don't respect all of the gods of our Roman pantheon? You think that your God is like the one true God? And you're not going to participate in literally every single public activity and practice is connected in some way to revering and honoring and worshiping the gods? Christians were called atheists in the first century because they didn't revere the cultural gods. They were completely ostracized and dishonored and shamed and scorned from public life in every way. Yet at the same time, all the New Testament authors say, live in an honorable way. So it's like, okay, we're called to live in a way that's perceived as honorable by the world, while at the same time, the very foundation of everything we do is also dishonorable in the world. It's like, yep, you got it. That's the tension that we all walk even today. They're just like, this is just what it's going to be like. That as you do it, as you live in the way that is honorable in God's eyes, in the ways that are honorable for God's people to live, eventually, and it may not even be until the very end, it may not even be until the day Jesus returns to restore everything back to the way it's supposed to be, that many of those people who are like, I don't see it, I don't get it, this is ridiculous, there will come a day where they'll see it. And they'll bend the knee. It's not our job to make that happen. We're just called to live it. No matter what the culture says, no matter what they're saying, no matter what they're doing, no matter how they're trying to say, like, what you're saying, what you're doing is just, no matter how dishonorable the way of Jesus seems or appears in any given culture, because cultures change and move and wave in and out, and the new thing changes every generation. But the way of life that is rooted and lived through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't change. Ultimately, an honorable life for God's people is boiled down to this. And this is what we see every page of the New Testament. Live your life in a way that brings honor to God. And this is reflected in the idea that I'm living in such a way that God's opinion of me weighs more heavily than what the culture views of me, how the world perceives me, my status or my validation from the culture, right? Whatever the majority culture is. God's opinion of me is what matters and weighs most heavily on my decision-making about what I do and don't do. I live in a way that brings honor to God. He is ultimately my judge. Secondly, live in a way that honors God's family. And this is part of, really, all of this is built into Paul's statement, outdo one another in honor. This encompasses this idea in general of live an honorable life, live in an honorable way in God's eyes. But as they flesh out in the translation, it also involves the idea of how we show honor and live in an honorable way towards one another as God's people, both in a local church and in our relationship to all of God's people locally, regionally, globally. We live in a way that honors God's family, our siblings in Christ, one another. In the same way that God's judgment of me, God's pleasure in me, you know, and we know, yes, God loves us, God, right? We're redeemed in Christ. We're not living to earn his favor in the gospel. We have it. And yet at the same time, we're called to live to please God, right? We read these passages all through the New Testament. Our life is lived for him, not for anyone else. We also live in such a way that, in terms of this honor dynamic within the family of God, with the group, as I'm going through life and I'm making decisions, how my life is perceived and weighed and how it contributes to the honor or is perceived by God's people, what God's people view and see in my life matters more to me than, right, the standards of honor and prestige and materialism and the things that the world says are valuable to me. If someone in my church family comes to me and says, hey, I'm seeing like, it seems like you're going down a road that is, like, off. That should mean more to me than if someone from the world is saying, like, yeah, this is great, this is good, right? Overriding value. And we'll just acknowledge the party that's happening over here, okay? We'll just acknowledge it, and we can stay locked in. We know they're having a great time, which is amazing. We love it. So honoring God, honoring one another in the family of God. This is a life that is lived in step with the gospel, lived in step with the teachings of Jesus and the writings of Jesus' apostles throughout the New Testament. As you read the New Testament through this lens, you're going to start to see, again, you're not going to get very far on any chapter, any page, any book in the New Testament without picking up on this theme. It's not always the word honor, but you're going to see these themes of what is, even in our talking through 2 Peter, supplement your faith with virtue was the very first thing. And we talked about what did it mean to live a virtuous life in the first century? That's the same idea, an honorable virtue. But what that looks like for us as God's people is different. And we're just going to wrap up with that for us. Honor for us today, in a similar way to how it was for God's people in the first century, we don't get our definition of honor from the majority culture. We don't get our definition of honor from the world. Where do I draw, when I think about my identity, who I am, where I get significance as a person or validation, where do I get these things? What do I do, or who am I looking to feel like I'm important, like my life matters, like I'm worthy of something? Who am I looking to, or what am I looking to get respect? Generally, in our culture, we're bombarded with messages that relate to things like, one of the big ones is obviously materialism. That my value, my validation, my sense of self-respect is based on the wealth or the stuff that I can accumulate, right? And I'm just on that treadmill. I'm trying to find that job where I can climb the next ladder, where I can get enough money to get the things that are gonna give me that life that I want. And man, people are gonna see that I'm something. Or whoever it is you're trying to prove, right? Someone who told you you can't do something, it's like, oh, I'm gonna show them. And then I'm gonna get that honor, right? I'm gonna prove myself. I'm gonna prove my worth by showing, you know, these things that I can accumulate for myself. The kinds of clothes I can wear, the kinds of things I can put, the kind of tech I can display, right? Like all, whatever it is. Individualism, expressive individualism. This is a big part of our culture in the West, in America especially. This idea that my life is entirely my own. And my identity is something that I just create for myself. And the world is my stage to just for my personal self-expression. Right? Everybody, check me out. And if people don't like the identity that I create for myself, either one, you can all just forget whatever. Get out of here. Or I'm shamed because they don't like me, and so I try a new identity. I try to put on a different show to get things from the people to validate me, to give me worth. things like status, achievement, our career, right? Whatever it is. Social media domination. You talk about challenge, repost, honor, shame. Oh, this is what, this is like, social media is like the modern day duel. I challenge you, and it's not just one person. It's like, I'm posting, I'm going to drop this post bomb, and boom, tell me what you're going to say about it. You better step up to the plate. Can you beat this argument? Ah! And that algorithm is just looking for the most emotionally charged challenge on both sides, and it's just pitting you against the other person, right? And it's not just individual, it's targeting your tribe, right? The group that you're a part of. Oh, they dishonored my group. I've got to say something about it. This is what cancel culture is all about. This is honor shame. Oh, you said something we don't like. We're going to cancel you. And then the other tribe is like, oh, I can't believe they cancel people. That's so lame. That's so dumb. Because you canceled people and shame them that way. Canceling is super dumb when you do it, but we're going to cancel you now because you canceled somebody else. And it's like, all of this is that honor shame ridiculousness. And it's just like, it's even dumber than it's ever been. But this is the dynamic. This is what, this is all of the same things. As God's people, social media domination is not how we get honor. If anything, we need to be thinking of how we respond in a way that's like completely opposite of how the world does it. That's not normally what we're seeing. That's normally not what I'm seeing. Here's, I love this statement. This is the last quote here for today from David Da Silva. He says, what's the one? It's the one that says, the writings have an unmistakable dead end sign, Peter. Did I put that one on there? Oh, I didn't. Well, lock in. Lock into this quote, guys. This is from David Da Silva from this book. The New Testament writings, when we talk about all of these pathways that our culture tries to pull us down, to get honor, to get significance, to form our identity, to get validation. Da Silva says this, the New Testament writings hang an unmistakable dead-end sign at the mouth of these avenues, calling us to measure ourselves and one another by these yardsticks no longer. When we see this avenue that says, oh, the path to validation and honor is by career and status and materialism and crafting an amazing identity for yourself, Da Silva says, the New Testament is putting a dead end sign on these streets that says, this goes nowhere. This is not going to get you where you want to go. This is not the path to honor. This is not going to accomplish in your heart and in your life. This is not going to fill the hole that you're trying to fill. The gospel is our framework for living an honorable life. And we'll just conclude. We're just going to read this passage. We've read it 1,000 times from Philippians chapter 2. Notice all of the honor connection in this passage, maybe more than you ever have before. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, a desire to win more honor for yourself, but in humility, the concept of humility was shameful in the Roman world, the idea of lowering yourself. Like, that's dumb. Why would you do that? But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Outdo one another in honor. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, in your group, in the family of God, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, he showed us what this looks like, though he was in the form of God, he had all the honor. He did not count that equality with God as a thing to be grasped and held onto and hoarded for his own advantage. But he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The most shameful, scornful, dishonorable way a person could die. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, the reputation, the honor that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory, to the honor of God the Father. If they don't do it in this life, they're going to. When they stand before him, they won't stand before him. They will kneel. The road to honor is through emptying ourselves for one another, for the people that God brings into our lives, humbling ourselves, looking not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. So many ways we can do this and live this out, but man, as we live in our careers, our workplaces, our families, anyone we interact with in the church, outside of the church, let this be kind of swirling a little bit, thinking about honor and this tension, this dynamic. My calling is to live in a way that's honorable in God's eyes through the lens of the gospel. This may not be initially perceived as honorable by the people around me. This may not be their default. It may even be perceived as, like Peter said, as evil. What is honorable in God's eyes might be evil in the sight of our world. But we can still live that way in a way that is somehow still perceived ultimately as honorable by the way that we do it. I think one of the most practical ways we can do this, even for one another, is when you see somebody doing something, living in a certain way, going about their business in a certain way, a decision they make, a way they interact with somebody, that just, man, it's like, man, I see Jesus in that. I see, that's like honorable. That's like in God's economy, in God's kingdom, in God's family. Just like let them know. Let one another know. Like when you see somebody doing something, that's like, man, that is like how God calls us to be. Just be like, hey, I just want you to know, I see that. I saw that. I saw how you responded there. I see what you're working through there. I see how you're thinking through there. I see how you responded to that adversity. And just encourage one another by doing that. Outdo one another in honor.